Before we get into today's episode, I want to let you know about a source of powerful free resources to help you as a parent or grandparent get equipped to invest in the faith of the next generation. Our Next Gen website has been designed to help empower you to navigate tough issues with the young people in your life. At Next Gen, you'll find articles, entertainment reviews from a Christian perspective, parenting stories, helpful parenting guides, and even answers to the tough questions. All these resources are free as you engage on the front line of raising the next generation for Jesus. So why not register today at premierinsight.org/resources to receive free resources from NextGen. That's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast.
Understand, defend, and share your faith with confidence. This is Unapologetic from Premier Unbelievable.
Happy New Year. Thank you for joining us on Unapologetic. I'm Ruth Jackson. And before we hear from today's guest, just a quick reminder to visit premierunbelievable.com for more shows, articles, and resources. And you can also register there for the chance to win a free book. And if you enjoy listening to Unapologetic, then please do consider rating and reviewing it on your podcast platform. But now for today's show. I am delighted to be joined today by Andy Gosler, Professor of Ethno-Ornithology at the University of Oxford and an ordained minister in the Church of England. He shares some of his fascinating story in this great new book, Coming to Faith Through Dawkins. Andy, thank you so much for joining us on the show today.
Yeah, you're very welcome.
Well, Andy, what I love to do with our guests is just go right back to the very beginning of their life. Obviously, we want to talk about the ornithology because it's such an interesting topic. But if we go right back to the beginning of your life, what was your experience of God as a child, would you say?
I'd say it was confused and confusing. Mm-hmm. I did feel connected to nature very early on, and I was blessed that parents and friends introduced me to birds especially, and one of my earliest memories is of feeding the birds, feeding ducks in the park pond. And why I think that's relevant is that it gave me a sense of a connection with reality, independent of what I was being told or taught. But the reason that religion was confusing is that I was growing up in a liberal Jewish household, went to Sunday school, where, you know, I learned about Ruth and Esther and Abraham and Moses, etc., etc., and was told that Jesus was a prophet, albeit a great prophet, but a prophet. But at school, I was told that Jesus was actually God, and knew enough about what he said about himself to know, well, if he's a prophet, he's a very odd prophet. So it is the only way to get away from that conflict, because all that really did was generate conflict. So I had my own sense that there is God, and I'll find God with nature, you know? Which of course the Bible tells you, though I didn't know that in those days. Mm-hmm. But the only way to escape from the conflict of being told, you know, different things by different people that I respected. I mean, you have to believe your parents when you're 10, these various authorities, was to say, as I would say now, that after my bar mitzvah in 1971, I said, right, that's religion done with, now I'm going birding.
Wow.
And now, we didn't call it birding in those days, which is, you know, bird watching. but what I would now say, that actually God was speaking to me in that and saying, yeah, you're right, that's religion done with, now come and find me. And that's what, you know, the next 40 years were about.
Right. So after your bar mitzvah at 13, you then, did you always want to become an ornithologist after that? Was that very much the kind of clear route that you wanted to take?
It was a goal. It certainly was a goal. And as a teenager, I was looking at, you know, what are the options? How can I make a career out of this? And it gradually became clearer that an academic route was the right path for me. I looked at all sorts of things. I was a person of absolutely zero ambition, and I would still describe myself as someone with no ambition. I had no ambition to be an academic, to be, you know, a professor or whatever. And so nobody is more surprised than I am at, you know, my sort of exalted status there. But that's God, isn't it? You find God and things happen. It's extraordinary.
Well, let's talk a little bit about some of your career, because I was fascinated to learn, you were speaking at the book launch of this event, Coming to Faith Through Dawkins, and you talked about the fact that in the early 80s, you ended up actually in the same department at Oxford as Richard Dawkins. Mm. Would you say just a little bit about that and the impact that that had on your career, but also on your faith journey?
Yes. So after degrees in environmental biology and plant taxonomy at two other universities, I was really blessed to be given a half-time field assistant post. That's kind of about as lowly as it's possible to be. Not even full-time lowly, but half-time lowly, working with the Great Tit Population Study in Whiteham Woods, which meant that I've spent a lot of time in the woods on my own with the birds, which was just wonderful. But it was in the department of, and the project is still going, in the Department of Zoology, which is now part of the new Department of Biology. And yes, Richard Dawkins was a big name. So 1981 was what, 5 years after Richard Dawkins had written The Selfish Gene, which I'd read as an undergraduate, and people were sort of swooning at the wisdom of this. But I did see, even then, I saw a philosophical flaw. Nobody knew enough molecular biology in those days to see the scientific flaws in it. That's all developed later. But yeah, he was a big shot who was, I think he was probably still teaching a bit at that time. But The Selfish Gene became such a bestseller that he basically bought himself out of his teaching responsibilities. But I was aware at Oxford of, yeah, I suppose there was a bit of conflict for me, the sense that everyone was, and I do mean everyone, was regarding this book as if it was a new sort of sacred work, and every new utterance from Richard Dawkins, whether it's The Blind Watchmaker, The Extended Phenotype, River Out of Eden, blah, 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 whatever, was a great new step towards what? Because it wasn't really enlightening us further about biology, because we now know so much of it was wrong. And so what was the great ambition? And when The God Delusion was published, it became very clear what the great ambition was, that this was some sort of atheist mission. And I'm sorry, I'm a biologist. I'm an ornithologist. I work for this department because because I love birds and I love nature and I care about it, and conservation is my mission. And I'm delighted to say that, you know, the new biology department has really embraced that as part of its mission. And anything to do with the existence or non-existence of God is not the purview of a department of zoology. So I had a sense of, you know, what is going on in this place?
You're listening to Unapologetic from Premier Unbelievable.
This podcast is an outreach of Premier Insight, and it's made possible through the support of listeners like you. And your support today is so vital. We want to thank you for your generous gift by giving you exclusive access to Science, Faith and the Evidence for God Apologetics course. This 9-module course invites you to learn from John Lennox, one of the most celebrated Christian thinkers of our time, through conversations with atheist thinker Michael Ruse and secular talk show host Dave Rubin. You'll be empowered to confidently speak into conversations on faith, science, and why believing in God is not only reasonable, but logical. The course is free to you to thank you for your gift to help Premier Insight equip more Christians to confidently speak into the biggest issues of our culture and defend their Christian faith with conviction and grace. To get access to Science, Faith, and the Evidence for God, simply go to premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Unbelievable show. Thank you for your support.
One of the things I was really struck with in the book, Coming to Faith Through Dawkins, is you talk about the fact that this kind of constant drip, drip, drip of atheism in Dawkins' writing was actually what forced you to think about faith. You were there, as you say, just to read about science, to read about evolution. But actually, this kind of underpinning of anti-theism, I suppose, was actually what forced you to really think about religion when you perhaps wouldn't have done anyway.
Yes, it really was. It was focused. So as I started as a half-time field assistant, but published some papers and was kind of recognized and got into a research track, and then was actually told to give some lectures and discovered I was quite a good teacher. It was the teaching, the need to teach evolution that had me going back, and I thought, well, I'll reread The Selfish Gene and The Blind Watchmaker and all that, etc. But I was only reading them as a biologist, thinking, you know, this is going to help me teach evolution. And the constant drip feed of in those days, in those books, it wasn't anti-religious drip feed. It was anti-Christian drip feed. And I got to a point, it was a kind of irritation with it, that, look, I just want you to tell me about how evolution works. but you're so determined to stop me knowing about this thing that I didn't want to know about anyway, that, you know, there's a thing in training animals, and I am one, that you know, if you don't want it to do something, or if you want it to do something, actually quite a good way to get it to do the thing you want it to do is to tell it not to. And that's a really strong sense of human trait. I think it's kind of captured in the sense of Genesis, don't do this. But why not, you know?
I have a two-year-old, so I understand that entirely.
Yeah, exactly. Tell them to do the thing that you don't want them to do, and they probably won't do it. But that was really me. Richard Dawkins was telling me not to do this thing that I didn't even want to do, and it was so frequent in his writing that I thought, okay, mate, you so don't want me to know about Christianity. I need to know about it for myself. And I had learned enough about Jesus in school. I mean, as a child, and this was part of the conflict I was talking about earlier, I loved the parable of the Good Samaritan. That spoke powerfully to me, and I think resonated, of course, with my Jewish sense of social justice. And So I was already aware that this thing I was being told by a biologist, you know, not to be interested in, that will had its own attractions. I'll also say that my father, who when I told my parents in the year 2000 that I was going to be baptized, Dad described himself as a card-carrying atheist. He said some other things which I won't mention, but not anti-church or anything. But his atheism came from a really strong sense of hypocrisy in religion. That was one of the good sort of moral things that we learn as children, to be wary of hypocrisy. And so when I read Mark's gospel, when I read Matthew's gospel, I found a Jesus who sounded like my father. Because, you know, what's this guy's, what is the greatest sin? It seems to be hypocrisy, actually. You know, his attack on the Pharisees, it's all about religious hypocrisy, but also a culturally constructed image of God that has nothing to do with the real God of love and the real God who the prophets, of course, were always trying to say, hey, look, guys, it's not like that. It's like this.
So how did you move from being intrigued by what Dawkins was saying and sort of feeling like you were pushed in the opposite direction of where he clearly wanted you to go? What was the next step? How did you get from that sort of dissatisfaction to actually I'm actively pursuing looking at Christianity?
The threshold moment was walking past a secondhand bookshop, Thornton's, which is no longer exists in Oxford. And my attention was actually drawn to a rather nice tie that was in the window, which I went in and bought. But while I was in there, I looked around the bookshop, and there was a book by a Dominican, Gareth Morris, called something like Belief in God. And I read the preface of that. It was that the book was 300 pages of quite dense text and no pictures. And I read the preface and I thought, you know, this is the most rational thing I've ever read. What do they want for this? £2.75. I think we can stretch to that. So I bought that book and I read it cover to cover and I loved that. And then I discovered that there were people writing, Alistair McGrath is, of course, one of them, but many people writing at the interface between science and Christian faith. And I started reading those books. Another important thing that I did, there's a longer story here, but I won't go into it, but how basically the local church kind of reached out to me, and it was in the connection of birds. And I started going to church. It started with my going to a midnight mass on Christmas Eve. So it would have been Christmas Eve 1999. And Tom Honey, who actually I knew from school, which is extraordinary because I was in school in London and this was Oxford, and he was a bird watcher, and he was a vicar there that time. And his sermon that night just was pure humility, and it spoke to me very powerfully. I've now given, you know, I've preached at that service, and I know, of course, there are people like me in the congregation who, you know, never been in a church before, and so of course your sermon is inclusive. I mean, we would hope all preaching is inclusive, but you know, it challenged. This is the point, that it challenged all the stereotypes that I was getting from Richard Dawkins and the rest of it, and that's been the reality of my experience of church. And risk of offending anybody, any nonsense about Genesis conflicting with an evolutionary history of life, I've just not found it in my, you know, Christian life and journey.
Well, I definitely want to talk about that sort of perceived conflict between Genesis and evolution. But let's just stick with your story just for a moment, Andy, because so Christmas was obviously a really key moment in your sort of journey towards faith. Was it just a long sort of set of culminative events that gradually sort of you became a Christian, or was there a definitive moment where you thought, actually, I didn't necessarily believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but now I do? Was there a particular thing that really, really clicked for you?
Well, there was a Road to Damascus moment, and it was in the spring of that year, 1999. So my work in the woods involved, amongst other things, catching as many of the breeding adult great tits in their nest boxes as I could. So I started going to church then early 2000. I'd reached out to Tom, the vicar, and he'd said, come to church, you know, and see how it feels. And we hadn't planned, decided anything about baptism already, or anything, and that was to come. That came that November, but that spring, I suppose it was May. There was one particular bird that I was trying to catch, and he was eluding me. A male great tit in box CP38A, remember it well. And I had tried many hours over the course of 3 days. I mean, with all the other work that I was doing. And I decided this time I'm going to try one more time. If I can't get him, that's it. So we have little spring-loaded trapdoors that go inside the nest box. The bird goes in, trips a little door that, you know, closes behind them. So perfectly safe. But I kept catching the female, and I was worried that, you know, she was going to get fed up with being handled, you know, three times in an hour. And the effect on the brood and all the rest of it. Anyway, I caught her twice this evening. I'd gone down and reset the trap. I caught her twice, and I went away and I sat behind a tree near enough for them not to see me, but near enough to hear if the trap went. And for the first time in my life, and it was kind of, well, I've tried everything else. Let's try this thing. I'm going to church, you know, whatever. Let's try this thing. And I sat down behind my tree and I prayed. And I'd only just set the trap, you know, and normally this doesn't happen this quickly anyway. But I prayed, and along the lines of, Lord, if this be your will, you know, and in Jesus' name. And that for me was the crucial turning point. In Jesus' name, amen. And on amen, I heard click. And I looked round and I looked at the nest box, and I could see the door had gone. And I thought, you're kidding me. And I walked back to the tree. I got the box down and I got this bird out, and it was the male who I'd spent 3 days trying to catch. And he'd gone in there on amen. Now, people can tell me that faith is belief without evidence, and I'll tell them, well, we've got 2,000 years of evidence, and here's just one more little bit. But it really was my Road to Damascus moment. It was an instantaneous, and actually I fell on my knees and I said, oh my Lord, this is true. And I feel myself welling up, you know, just to think about it. And I didn't let my bird go, you know. I wasn't you know, I knew what I was doing, but that was an instantaneous kind of moment. And and of course you have wobbles, but I always remember back to the moments, and that was the first moment. It wasn't the last one. That was, you know, what, 24 years ago. That wasn't the last moment. I have answers to prayer, and the way God works things out with you is just always with such grace and love.
Thank you for listening to Unapologetic and wishing you a very happy new year. As always, you can find out more about our guests through the links with today's show. We would love to hear your feedback. Do drop us an email with your thoughts at unbelievable@premier.org.uk or get in touch via social media. And don't forget, there are more shows, articles and resources at our website, premierunbelievable.com. You can also register there for the chance to win a free book. That's premierunbelievable.com. And if you enjoy listening to Unapologetic, please do consider rating and reviewing it. Thank you for listening and see you next time.
You've been listening to Unapologetic. For more shows, resources and our newsletter, visit premierunbelievable.com.